else need a book? I'm going to have you two ladies share if I can, since you're sitting together. Ruth, what grade are you in? Okay, why don't you go to Mr. Pryor's class? He's right by the kitchen, across from the kitchen. That's his classroom, okay? All right, anybody else need a book? All right, well, let's take our Bibles and we'll go to Psalm 23. And then if you have a Bible memory verse to share, let me know. We're going to be on page 25, lesson number 6. So you want to have a Bible memory verse that you want to try out. Yes, ma'am. Very good. All right. Somebody else, Janie. Amen. All right. Very good. Anybody else? Bible memory. All right. Well, good. Challenge you to memorize Psalm 23, all 6 verses. I think I can say all 6 verses. I don't know if I can say it in front of everybody today. I won't try it right now. But Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." And that's the phrase we're going to look at today. He restoreth my soul, verse 3. We're going to go up to Psalm 42 for a minute, and we'll be back talking about Psalm 23, of course. But Psalm 42 also has to do with this. And so Psalm 42, and we'll be there in a second. But I'm going to read from our book on page 25. "When we have fallen down, we have a shepherd who is ready and willing to restore us. He restoreth my soul." David was a shepherd, and he understood restoration. We have a shepherd, and notice capital S, shepherd, who is ready to and willing to restore us. What a comfort it is to know that he restoreth my soul. It doesn't say, "I restore my own soul." He is the shepherd. He is my shepherd, if you're saved, and he restores our soul. So then Psalm 42, verse 1 says, "As the hart," or the deer, typical to a deer, "as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that had kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" There's times when you just do nothing but cry, when you're just broken down, when you're discouraged and depressed. "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." And so the question is, verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me?" All right, so we're going to look at that word cast. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? When a sheep was on his back in a frightened, helpless position, he was cast down. I don't know if you've ever seen this picture that floats around the internet. It's a sheep, and they call him Shrek. And he was a sheep that got loose, and he was just kind of on his own. And his wool just kept growing and growing and growing, and he looked like a huge, giant Nerf ball with just a little head sticking out. And he was so thick with wool. And the thing is that when you get that heavy, and then it rains or it gets dirty and muddy, and that wool just starts to collect weight, and the weight becomes unbearable for even the body of the sheep to carry. And then if you happen to lie down a little too far the wrong way, you're like a turtle on its back. You just flipped over with your legs kicking in the air, And that's what cast is. So when I think of cast, I think of a sheep that has gotten himself upside down, got himself in a situation, maybe stuck in a rut upside down, and he's just kicking with his little legs, and all he can do is blah, blah, you know, and just wear himself out. That's what I think of cast. And I think that might be a good picture. Unable to get upright. And I think that can happen to all of us, and that's why that's a good picture for us. And so I'm sure David saw something like that. He saw sheep, you know, helpless, dumb, silly, stupid sheep. What are you doing now? And I don't know if you've watched that video yet that I've handed out, but if you have, you understand where we're coming from here. Just a silly, ridiculous sheep. Well, how'd you get yourself into this situation? When a sheep was on his back in a frightened, helpless position, he was cast down. A sheep that was cast down needed to be restored by the shepherd. And we all get that way. There's nobody in here that can say, nope, that never happens to me. I don't ever get upside down and kicking like that. Oh, yes, you do. And even if you're a Christian, you will have those days where you're cast down. So look at here in the book also. It says we should distinguish between the words relationship and fellowship. And by the way, I'm going to preach on that today. So I'll talk more about that later. When we trust Christ as Savior, we establish the right relationship with Him. According to John chapter 10, our relationship can never change. And we look over there in John chapter 10, that shepherd chapter, where Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. In John chapter 10 and verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them what kind of life? Eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. When you get saved, John chapter 3, it says you must be born again. We know the concept of salvation is an adoption, it's a new birth, and we're born into God's family. When you get saved, you are born a child of God. And just like I am a child of my Father, so I have a relationship that can't change. It stays permanent. On the other hand, there's fellowship with God, and that fellowship can change. And we'll talk about more in the next hour. And fellowship is something that we should have in common. We fellowship because we can get along. And when you and God can't get along, guess who it is that's wrong? Okay? And so when we fellowship with God, it's because we have something in common. We commune with Him. And honestly, the only reason why we can get along with the Lord is because He chooses to forgive and to overlook our imperfections. And there's plenty of them that He could point out. But we have the ability to fellowship with Him when we are right with Him. And the relationship might always be there, but the fellowship is broken when we're not where we ought to be. So David said in another psalm in chapter 51, and somebody just quoted that a little bit ago, Psalm 51 verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And he restoreth my soul. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now, look at Psalm 51:12. Does it say, restore unto me my salvation? Doesn't say, restore unto me my salvation. It says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. All right? So understand, this is not about getting saved again. This is about getting restored to the joy and the peace that you had when you were walking with Him on your feet right with the Lord. All right? When we get out of fellowship with Christ, we need the shepherd to restore us. And we need to understand that, and we'll talk more about that in the next hour. The box here at the bottom says, as a shepherd would return over a sheep, placing him in an upright position, we need to pray, Lord, keep me upright. Help me to stay upright. I don't enjoy it when I'm upside down, flopping around like a turtle on his back. It's not a good feeling. It's not a pretty sight. And so we need to recognize the need for restoration. Restoration. All right? So on page 26, page 27, we're going to look at these points today. Our opportunities can be restored. God is a gracious God to restore to us what we have lost. And opportunities that can be restored. The word restore means to bring again or to bring home. Some people think that their lives have been ruined and nothing good will ever come their way again. That's the devil that whispers in your ear and tells you your life is over and you are forever destroyed. You'll never be able to have the ability to do what you could have done. You know what? The devil would love for us to think that that's the case, that we'll never be able to get anything accomplished and that we'll never have opportunities again. You know, the Bible says God can make all things work together for good. God can make all things work together for good. Do you understand what that means? That means that even when things are messed up and even when we have made a mess, He can make all things work together for good. That's a blessing. Look at with me in Joel chapter 2, verse 25. Joel 2, 25. Joel 2, 25. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmerworm, my great army which I sent among you. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. Now, God can't give you more years necessarily. God can't take, you know, give you a new decade for the one that you might have wasted. But what He can do is restore the waste if He so chooses. And He does more often than not. God said, I have judged you for your sin, but I will restore you the years. This does not mean that they were going to relive the wasted years. It means that with the years they had left, God would restore everything they had lost. That's a blessing. You know, there are wasted years. The Bible says in the New Testament, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And I've heard men say, I've had a man tell me, he said, I used to take my money and I used to go to Las Vegas and I used to give it all to the devil. He said, the least I can do is to take my money and now use it for God's glory. And now that I'm saved and right with the Lord. And he asked God to help him restore those wasted dollars, those wasted years, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's lots of things that we should ask God to give us more opportunity. Lord, I would love to have some health. Why? So that on Memorial Day weekend, I'm going to call Sunday part of the weekend, and I'm going to go fishing and go hiking and have some fun. I don't think that's what God wants to restore those years for. But Lord, restore to me some time so that I could sit with a young person and help them memorize the Scripture. So that I could help with Anchor Club, I could help with Vacation Bible School, I could drive a van to help pick them up, I could sit with them during church and help them to listen and show them some love and kindness and some attention that will help them to want to come back again next week. Opportunities that can be restored by just recognizing that God has the ability to do that, to restore our opportunities. And the Lord can make so much of the life you have left that it far exceeds your losses. I lose all the time, too. I get myself cast. I get myself upside down, kicking and screaming. But if I'll learn a lesson, if I'll gain some wisdom and learn my lesson, then God can restore to me. God can allow the opportunity to still be there. Maybe it's a very humbling situation, but if that humbling situation will give me opportunity to teach someone else, it's a blessing. If I can sit down with my son or daughter and say, look at how I made a mess of this. Now, let's be honest, how many of us adults do that? How many of us adults really want to admit that? We have a pride problem, but you know, if we'll have a humble spirit, we can teach someone else. And by teaching someone else, by your bad example and saying, look, here's how I wasted it, you can restore, you can see opportunities restored to take what you made a mistake and what you learned the hard way and explain to them how not to do it this way. This is something that I hope you'll understand. This is why if you know you've wasted years, if you know that you know, for instance, if you've drank and drank and drank and God saved you and you aren't doing that anymore, talk about the opportunities that others have, that younger generation has to not do that and show them, point to them and say, look at how much I spent and how much time I wasted and look at the brain cells I've burnt out. Go ahead, tell them that. You say, well, that's humbling. Yeah, but that's an opportunity that you can use to teach someone else. Why not use it? Why waste the opportunity to share your story with someone else? The problem is we paint our story in a way that doesn't really impress. It doesn't really make a difference. I would encourage you to do that. I would encourage you to take the time to see the opportunities that God could use in your life and restore for you. And then notice, secondly, others that can be restored. Christians give evidence of their spiritual maturity when they seek to restore the fallen. And this is kind of what I was just talking about. But it goes down in a different way. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says this. Galatians 6, 1. Stand fast. That's chapter 5, 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness. Meekness is the same thing as humility. A spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Christians give evidence of their spiritual maturity when they seek to restore the fallen. You know, there are Christians out there who are not doing right. There are saved people out there that aren't doing right. There are saved people out there that have been on their back for so long, they're not even kicking anymore. And it is the spirit of meekness that comes along and says, hey, I was like that once. You need help, and I know who can help. Let me help you. And so it teaches us that those who are spiritual restore in a spirit of meekness. Why? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, when you look at other people and say, my goodness, what a dope. How did they get into that situation? Watch out, you could be next. Watch out, you might be the next one. You know, take heed lest you fall. And so others can be restored. Seek to restore the fallen. When God's children stray into sin, we are to bring them back to where they should be. Again, David was a shepherd. He understood sheep. Of course, Jesus is the ultimate shepherd. He understands us. And he could see that this sheep was cast. The sheep was messed up. The sheep had gotten himself into a real messed up situation. And I can't help but think that that helped David as a human being to think about the fact that, you know what, a lot of us are like sheep. I know David thought that because he said, the Lord is my shepherd. And David knew that he had got himself cast. You know, I'm in my Bible reading, I'm just about to get into 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11 is the story where David really got himself cast and committed adultery and murder. What a horrible thing. And that's why he's crying out, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And so we need to recognize the need for people to be restored. It's a shame that people get themselves cast, but it's even more of a shame when the other sheep just stand around and say, I guess there's more grass for me. Keep kicking, pal. But that's how we are sometimes. We're very selfish and self-centered, and we just assume, well, you just weren't spiritual enough. That's why you got flipped over. When there is sin, there should be repentance and forgiveness. There has to be repentance and forgiveness on the part of the individual. All right? And yet, it shouldn't just stop with them repenting or with us forgiving, but there should be restoration. We need to be willing to show love and to restore others. I know of a guy that got saved, and the whole church did not trust him at all. There was one guy that said, you know what, I'm going to risk my own neck and go talk to this guy. And it was Barnabas. And he went and talked to a guy named Saul. And Saul was able to join with the church. Now, I can understand why the church was scared of him. But there was salvation. And there was probably some people in that church that were related to people that Saul had a personal hand in their demise. There must also be restoration. We need to be willing to show love and restore others. And so we see opportunities that can be restored if we'll recognize them and take advantage of that. And others that can be restored if we'll recognize that and take advantage of that. We prove that we are not spiritual when we do not seek to restore others. When we're not desiring to see others restored and brought back that are cast. All right, now, here's an example as we go to the third point in page 27. Our souls can be restored. He restoreth my soul. That's the verse in Psalm 23. We are not able to do what we should do with our opportunities, or with our others until we allow God to do a work in us. And that's the key. Allowing God to work in our heart and break our heart and make us humble so that we can be a help to others. Our souls need to be restored. The shepherd's constantly working to restore us, to get us to be where we ought to be. My problem is I already think I'm where I need to be. And I bet I'm not alone. We tend to think that we're okay just the way we are. Sometimes the shepherd allows us to flip over just so he can show us, you know, you're not. That's why I allowed you to get into this rut, so you can see what a mess you got yourself in. Notice how the shepherd, the Lord Jesus, restored one of his sheep, and his name was Peter. We're going to look at Peter here for the rest of the morning. God wants to bring us back into communion with him, and he wants us to learn and to be able to be restored in right fellowship and right thinking and spirit of mind. You know, physically restoration comes when there has been spiritual healing first. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. We sang that this morning. Physically, things can't necessarily heal all the time physically if there hasn't been spiritual restoration first. So, number one, Peter, he was loved by the Lord. Christ loves us with an everlasting love. Isn't that awesome? This makes restoration much more possible. It's important that we understand the person trying to help us does love us. And Peter knew that his Lord, Jesus, loved him. And so Peter was loved by the Lord, and that made it so much easier, to be restored. And not only that, but Peter was prayed for. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Our physical illnesses could be a result of some spiritual unrest and not being restored spiritually. Luke 22 and verse 32, Jesus tells Peter something Peter didn't want to hear. To back up just a little bit, Peter's sitting there with the disciples in the upper room just before Jesus is going to be crucified. And verse 31, Peter, the name Simon, Peter, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Peter said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. In other words, Lord, you got to know, I am true blue for you. And verse 34, Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And we don't see it here, but I think Peter probably frowned and maybe even rolled his eyes like, that can't be. The rooster, tomorrow morning's rooster is not even going to crow before I will have denied Christ three times. And yet that's exactly what happened. If you know the story, you keep reading in the same chapter, and Jesus was denied by Peter. And yet, here's what you got to understand. Verse 32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now, if I was Peter and I had time to think this through, I might have said, Lord, instead of praying for me that I won't do this, why don't you just stop Satan from doing that? Since Satan wants to sift me as wheat, could you just cancel that? And it doesn't say Satan wants to sift you as wheat, but I've decided he's not going to. No, he's decided he is going to. He's going to sift him as wheat. That's proof right there, and Job is another proof in the Bible, that sometimes God allows Satan to mess with us. And instead of stopping Satan from messing with us, he just says, and I'm praying for you while you're getting messed with. Peter was prayed for by the Lord. Now, the good news is, Peter had to realize, I have someone who loves me, and I have someone who's praying for me. He was prayed for by the Lord. Our shepherd loves us and is constantly praying for us. And then thirdly, Peter was called for by name. You know what happened if you read the rest of the chapter. He cursed and said he didn't know Christ. But also, later on, Jesus mentions Peter by name after his resurrection. Mark chapter 16. Keep your finger in Luke 22. We'll go back there in a minute. But Mark 16. The angels at the grave after the resurrection said in verse 6, Mark 16, 6, "Be not affrighted. Ye see Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you." God knows each sheep by name, and he singles us out, calling for us to be restored to him. Notice how that the angels singled out Peter. The angels specifically said, make sure you tell the disciples and make sure you tell Peter. Now, Peter was a disciple, so why did they have to say Peter? Because Peter was the one who really needed that extra special message of any of them, because he had just blown it. He had just cursed and swore and said he didn't know Christ and denied him three times. And then he went out and wept bitterly, and he thinks he's an utter failure, and his tears are his meat all day long. And he's crying and he's in despair. He's going back to his fishing business. He doesn't feel like he could serve God. He doesn't feel like God would want him to serve him, and he's just going to quit. God knows each sheep by name, and he singles us out. And they singled out Peter and said, make sure you let Peter know that God has risen from the dead. Let him know. Isn't that a blessing? Did you know that God knows you even if you don't think he does? Can I be funny for a minute? I was thinking the other day, I'm really kind of wearing God out. Because the Bible says that he knows every hair of our head. He has them all numbered. And every day I'm losing more. And so he's got to recalculate the hairs on my head. I'm wasting a lot of his time. In fact, that's a good prayer request. Lord, I'm wasting your time. Maybe you should stop that. No. Seriously, though, he watches. He knows us. He puts our tears in a bottle. He knows our tears. He knows our sorrows. He knows our frustrations. He understands like nobody else can understand. And he knew Peter was going to blow it before Peter blew it. He gave him that warning ahead of time. But I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail, and when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. And so Peter was called out by name. I know my sheep. I call them by name, and they follow me. He knows your name. Isn't that a blessing? He knows your name. A lot of places around this world, you're just a number. But with God, you're a name. When we look to him, we realize he's always looking toward us. Here's the third or fourth thing here. Peter's sin was seen by Christ. Luke 22, back where we were before. It's later in the chapter. Verse 60, Peter says for the third time, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." For the third time, he says, "I don't even know what you're talking about." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. The rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now think about this. Peter knew that God had seen it. You know what? God sees everything. God sees our sin. But God sees everything. God sees everything about us. He doesn't just see the bad stuff. He sees everything. But he watches. And that's the way a good shepherd is. A good shepherd pays attention to his sheep. And the Lord turned and looked on Peter. And it was just, it's just a reminder for us that God's watching. The eyes of the shepherd are always on us. He's always looking towards us. He's always observing what's going on. And he's watching. Peter was able to, I'm going to get ahead of myself, but Peter's sin was seen by Christ. God sees everything. God knows. God knows the motive behind why we did it. God knows what was going on behind the scenes. God knows every detail, and God sees it all. He sees everything. There isn't anything that he doesn't understand. You can talk to me about stuff, and I'll try to understand, and I'll try to figure it out and help you understand things, but I'll tell you what, there's just stuff I don't fully comprehend it. A lot of you, I didn't know you for years, and I didn't know you as an adult for years until you got saved or came to church here. But God has seen you, and He's seen everything that's gone on in your life when you were 5 years old, and 10 years old, and 15 years old, and 25 years old. He's seen it all. He's watched it. He's much more aware of the situation than I am. And then Peter was able to remember his sin. This is important. John chapter 21. Not only does God tell the angel, have the angel tell Peter about his resurrection, but Jesus actually goes and visits Peter after he's risen from the grave. John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples of the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two other of the disciples. And Simon Peter said to them, "I go fishing." Now, Simon Peter was supposed to be a preacher. He was a follower of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And Simon Peter figures that his life's over, his life's wasted. I mean, who else is forever written in Scripture to have cursed Jesus three times? Well, I am. You know, what? I mean, talk about feeling like a loser. Peter felt like a loser. "I can't serve God anymore. I'm just going to go fishing. I'm going back to fishing." They say unto him, "We also go with thee." See, Peter, unfortunately, he was depressed, but he was also kind of the leader. And so when he said he's going fishing, they said, "I guess we're going with you." They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. See, this is a rehearsal of a story that happened a few years ago, where they didn't catch anything all night. Only after that night, Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Now we see them, same situation. They're not catching anything. It's funny how when you're not where you're supposed to be, you don't seem to get anywhere. And verse 4, "But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, 'Children, have you any meat?' They answered him, 'No.' And he said unto them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find.' And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Immediately their net filled up so full they couldn't even pull it in. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved, that would have been John, saith unto Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" They all knew who it was on the shore. Who else could have done that? "Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked." I don't think he was stark naked, but he was unclothed out there in the boat. "And did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread." So even though they had just caught fish, he already had his own fish, and he was cooking it. "Jesus said unto him, 'Bring of the fish which ye have now caught.' Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there was so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said unto him, 'Come and dine.' And none of the disciples durst ask him, 'Who art thou?' knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them the fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?'" What do you think he's talking about when he says "these"? I think he's talking about the fish. "Don't you love me more than this? Don't you love me more than this that you're doing here?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs. I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to be an under shepherd for me and help feed my sheep. I don't want you to go back to fishing." And I'm sure Peter's thinking in his head, but I blew it. I blew it. Have you ever blown it? He said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time. And I imagine Peter looks down at the sand every time he says that. "Oh, I can't." And verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." By questioning him three times, Christ caused Peter to remember three things. Three denials. What did he make him do? He made him say it three times. I love you. I love you. I love you. What happened earlier? I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And so Jesus is questioning him three times so he could remember the three times that he had cursed him or denied him. And it was a way of God to be able to say to Peter, I know you love me, and I want you to feed my sheep. I trust you. I believe in you. And so he saw, and he remembered his sin, and he was able to be restored. You know, sometimes we see our sin, we know it's wrong, but we don't think God will restore us. Can I tell you something? If you do that, if you're Peter and you just go out fishing, then what you're saying to everybody else is, God's a good God, but if you blow it, that's it. And is that a true message or a false message? It's a false message. And so Peter, without even realizing it, was still being derogatory about the Lord by saying, he can't use me. That's wrong. It's wrong to say God can't use you because you're not God. You can't decide that. God's God, and he can do the impossible, and he can make restoration happen. And so he had to face the heart of the matter. If you're going to be restored, you must face the real issue. Lovest thou me more than these? And just like Jesus went after Peter, he's after you and I. And he wants you and I to be restored to him, to be restored, to be back in fellowship with him and to be restored to him. And the devil climbs on our shoulder and says, but you're a loser. And maybe Peter sees that same young lady that talked to him that night, and it reminds him all over again of what he said and how he cursed and what he said. And it's a horrible picture. It's a horrible memory. And yet Jesus comes to him and purposely says, Simon, I want you to feed my sheep. Isn't that a blessing? Jesus did not say, Peter, you're a loser, so you can collect the offering. And you can sweep the floor after the church service. Now, John, you be the preacher. No, I read the book of Acts, and I see Peter doing the preaching. I see Peter being used of God in a great way. But what could there be a few people out there saying, I remember that guy, he's not perfect. No, he wasn't perfect. But God forgave him, and he was restored. Isn't that a blessing? He restoreth my soul. You and I have to understand that God does have restoration. And we do get ourselves cast. And I don't know about you, but I've been upside down kicking and screaming. I think that video I handed out talking about the stupid sheep falling in a trough, upside down, kicking and screaming, you know. I mean, sheep are dumb. Guess what? We're all sheep. We do dumb things. We get ourselves in situations that we shouldn't have gotten ourselves into, and we can talk about that forever, but it doesn't fix it. But along comes the shepherd and pulls us out, and he might scold us a little bit, but he helps us along and helps us and bind up the wounds and says, all right, now let's try that again. Opportunities that can be restored, others that need to be restored, and our souls that need to be restored. All right, we're going to stop here and we'll close. And if you have a question, please ask, but we'll close here with prayer. Lord, we thank